Be patient with me. Matt, I'll get Matt up. Why are we doing the offering? Oh, Minis is on. White Hill Minis is on too for our little kids. Belinda is there ready to go. So if you have little kids, jump on up.
Good morning, all. We had our first elders meeting on Wednesday for 2018, and part of my role there is to watch the finances. Now, I'm very lucky. I've got Julie Yarrow, who does a great job here Tuesday to Friday. And I was able to report to the boys, and I guess now to the family, that last year we had an offerings budget of $8,396 per week, and we were able to beat that by $183 a week, bringing our, I guess, 2% above budget of $9,707 for the year. And I feel it's important to tell the family that we're doing a great job together. The plans are working, the ball is rolling, we've got great momentum, and I just want to say thank you. It can be pretty stressful making the books balance, and thanks to you guys and Julie, it's quite a good job. So last year we budgeted for, because we were able to use prior year savings, and I won't bore you in the details, but we were going to budget for like a deficit of 45, but we actually beat that by $21,000, only spending, you know, $25,000 of retained savings. So just a big thank you, church and family. That's all I've got to say, is a big thank you. 2018 is going to go really well. We've got some huge projects. So just get involved, stay involved. That way you're just reaping the benefits of White Hill Church.
Thank you, yeah. I just want to reiterate that from Matt. That's a tremendous effort. Not that we're in competition with other churches, but you talk to other churches and they're not doing $200 a week over budget for 52 weeks of a year. So I just want to commend the church for their giving, for getting behind what we're about and what we're doing. So that's really good news. So thank you for everyone for supporting it. Now, that doesn't mean we back off. Okay, we've done it 1 year. We don't need to do it. It needs to be something that we continue. But that's really good news that we wanted to share. We have some really sad news that we also want to share. This week, Wendy announced that she wouldn't be continuing in her role as church community development pastor beyond the end of term one. Wendy's been coming to White Hill for about 13 years now. She's shown tremendous grit and determination in what she's done. The amount of care and concern that she's given, I think, to everyone here in one way or another has been tremendous. Wendy has a couple of different life change circumstances. As we announced, Christina's engaged and getting married this year. Her father's gone into a nursing home and will provide extra care. Matthew's travelling all around, and Wendy just felt with the pulls of those things outside, as well as the pushes, just feeling that her time is up here, that her time will end as church community development pastor at the end of term one. Now, we only just heard the news this week. We only met with the elders, so we're just still in the process of working out what is going to happen. Wendy will still be around. Wendy and Matthew will still be around and want to continue to be involved in the life of the church, so that's great. We will certainly miss her. And so take advantage of the time that she's got while she's in this role. But so no, don't load her with stuff now. No, I'm not saying that. But she's also been doing a doctoral thesis of the highest quality. She's about to be published with some of the best Bible scholars in the world, literally. And some of her papers will appear with that. And it's really hard for Wendy to switch between the day-to-day pastoral care roles here at White Hill, and then they talk about the hermeneutical, etc., big words that I don't even understand. So she'll be able to concentrate on that more fully, and we'll work things out in the meantime, but I wanted to announce that as well this morning. So give her a hand. Yeah. Also wanted to announce to call a special meeting in the life of the church for 2 weeks' time, as is required by our constitution, to have a discussion about the childcare centre. As you know, the childcare centre I announced last week is about to come into life again. There's an outside group that has will take control of that, and there's an option to be able to spend some money in the life of the church that the church would buy that. And I want to explain that. It means coming to the church, as we said, with the reserves of money that we have in the bank, and we just wanted to let the church know that. So 2 weeks' time, after the morning service, there'll be a special meeting to talk about those monies that's involved. Well, it's not normally the introduction I would give to a sermon, but that's what it is. There's some important things. That's really exciting, actually. Wendy's got another... So Amelia arrived a little bit early, but you've done well to get here even if you're a little bit late, so thank you for coming. Well, in our recent trip we went in all sorts of places, went to London a couple of times, and one of the things we saw in London was this phrase that's repeated over and over. In about the 1960s, the London Underground tried to save money by stopping people actually making announcements at the station and trying to record it. And in those days, the recording devices, you couldn't fit a lot on, so they just needed to come up with a phrase that was very short to encapsulate the message. Because often as trains came in, different trains of different sizes, there was a step up or a step down onto the platform. Some platforms you go to in the London Underground, the embankment station is curved and with straight trains and curved platforms, there's a bit of a chasm between where the station is and whether you're on the train or stepping from one to the other. So they came up with a phrase that was short, that was concise, that could sum up that warning. And it was, mind the gap. Mind the gap between the train and the platform. Now that's said in a lot of places, and I don't travel a lot on the trains here, they may say it here, but mind the gap is spoken over and over again. And let me tell you from experience, you travel the trains, you hear it. Often, loudly, very directly, mind the gap between the train and the platform. Of course, in these days, they don't have to keep a short message, they can say a bit more than that, but that phrase has stuck and it is everywhere. Mind the gap between the train and the platform. Sometimes we would travel with suitcases and we needed to hear that because everyone was different. Sometimes there's quite a large gap and you really had to lift the suitcase up and over. Sometimes the trains, in the way they're made, they're slightly different. The underground stations were different. You might have had to lift up and out. Sometimes there was a step down. Sometimes there was quite a large gap between the train and the platform, and we had to mind the gap. There was also a sense of urgency. I remember sitting with the kids one time, and one of the stations we came into, because it wasn't just maybe it was the way that they were recorded, maybe the gap was large, and there was a sense of urgency, and almost the conductor yelling at us, mind the gap! Watch out! This is a big one that you need to be aware of. I guess if you say it over and over again, if you commute regularly, you need to have that sense of urgency break through sometimes so you don't just get used to the message over and over again. I want to use that phrase to encapsulate just generally message that we want to get across for White Hill in 2018. Mind the gap. Mind the gap. Because there are gaps. I'm not talking about a generation gap, not talking about thigh gap or plumber's gap. There's a gap between who we are and where God wants us to be. There's a gap between the person you are now and the person you have the potential to be with God's help. There's a gap between who you are and what God has called you to be. So mind the gap. There's a gap between where we are as a church and where we could be as a church. Mind the gap. Now, mind is a funny word because, you know, what is it to mind something? If your mum or dad used to say, mind your manners. It's saying, make adjustments. Say please and thank you next time you talk. Mind your manners. Make adjustments. Make changes to where you are next time. Mind that. There is a gap between where you are and where you should be. So mind that and adjust the way that you're operating. Mind the gap. Make allowances. Adjust yourself. Don't keep going as you're going, because the gaps can be dangerous. The gaps you can fall into, the gaps you can trip over. If you continue to go where the gap gets larger and larger between who you are and what God wants you to be, that's why sin is so dangerous. It's not just breaking God's laws. He knows that the life works best as we're in close alignment with His will and His ways for our life. So mind the gap. And sometimes we have to say it with a sense of urgency, with a sense of purpose and direction, because we can sometimes hear the message over and over again and so get used to it that it really doesn't just sink into our psyche enough. And sometimes we've got to yell it out. And I'm not a yeller and screamer, but sometimes mind the gap. Just be aware of the gap, and this is dangerous because you are nowhere near what you should be, what you could be. You're not acting according to the way that God wants you. In the church, we have gaps. We are very much aware of that. I have gaps as a leader. But we want to just address the gaps. Mind the gaps. We had the consultancy last year, and there's been a team that's working through that. And we want to just continually just make that message across to us as a church, as a collective of people, and to us as individuals. Mind the gap. Don't be content with the gap between who you are now and where God wants you to be. Mind it. Adjust it. Make differences to it. And right, when it comes to those gaps of the spiritual condition, our maturity, our lack of Christ-likeness, to me, the issue is not lack of perfection, but lack of progression. It's not just that we lack perfection. The issue is where we lack progression. I think we get tied up too often, some of us, in wanting to be perfect, desiring to be perfect. We can't be. We know we're not perfect. But I think the idea of perfection is misunderstood or misused. Jesus challenged us to perfection. He said your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees to get into the kingdom of heaven. I think he was just saying no one is going to get that far. No one is going to be perfect. And we need the perfection of Christ to come into our lives in order to be saved. But once we get to that point, even then Jesus doesn't expect us to be perfect. But there's got to be a progression. The word that's used as perfection sometimes, or maturity, telios in the Greek, has a variety of meanings, but the vast majority of them, it signifies not what we might call abstract perfection, but adequacy, that someone is mature, that is growing up. That level of perfection also differs according to the age we are. We might say that's a really mature five-year-old. But we don't expect the same sort of maturity of a five-year-old to a 10-year-old. We might say you're acting like a five-year-old. Even though that five-year-old might be very mature, there's still, we don't expect the same level of perfection of a young Christian as we might to those that are older. But as long as there is progression. When Paul prayed for Christians, he didn't pray for perfection. Once in Philippians, he says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." He wasn't praying for perfect love for them, that they would love perfectly, but they would progress in it, that more and more. You would love better. You'd have real knowledge of how to love people. What is the best thing that you can do for them to love them? That you have insight into how to love people. You have a strength in that. Not that you arrive next week. Are you more loving than you were last year? Is there a gap? Then mind the gap. Make the adjustments. Do what is needed. He says, in order to be sincere and blameless. The word sincere carries the idea of being able to be tested in the sunlight. Unscrupulous potters in those days that Paul would write, sometimes if there was a crack or an imperfection in the pot that was there, they'd be able to cover it with wax. And it didn't look like it was anything different to the other pots until it was put in the sunlight or put in the heat. And then that you would see the crack. And the problem, I think, not that we're perfect, but that we cover over our cracks. Someone said the word for sincere is sincere, without wax. And it's able to be put up into the light. It's able to withstand the heat. The problem is not we're not perfect. The problem is the wax we put over our imperfections. That we pretend that we are okay. That we paper over the gaps rather than properly mind them and deal with them. We put on the wax of everything's okay. We put on the wax of I'm all right. We put on the wax of no gaps here rather than deal with it. And as Paul said, to be sincere about where we're at. So as I said, the problem for me is not lack of perfection. That's not the issue. The problem with the gaps, the issue, is when we start saying things like this. I don't need to change. I don't need to change. By my measure, my reaction to things is accurate. My response to things is the right way. I don't need to change. My behaviour is acceptable. I don't need this. That's the problem. The problem is when we say things like, I won't change. No, I'm going to be as I am. I know the pain that it would cause. I know if I dig down to the core of what's going on, that's going to be painful. And it's more painful than it's worth, so I won't go through this. The sad problem is when we say, I can't change. I've been through this, I know what it's like, I've tried, and I just keep repeating, I know the gaps, but I can't change. And that's when it gets really sad. As we said before at White Hill, one of the qualities we have, whether it's good or bad, is that we're comfortable. And I think to a certain extent, that's not always a bad thing. I don't believe there's any sense in always being so intense and so awkward and so uncomfortable. I hope we have a comfort level that is able to provide stability for people. And when they feel beaten up by the world, when they've been bruised by relationships, when they've been hurt by the stuff going on, maybe even in other churches, that we can provide a safe place to be ourselves, to have a level of comfort that is good at those various stages of our lives. But if we create too much of that, it's bad for us in the long run. If we create too much of that, if we're too chilled an atmosphere, it doesn't always help us to grow and mature. And that's where we need the intensity to call people. Mind the gap. There's a huge gap here between what you're doing and where you need to go. There's a huge gap in what you've been doing and where you should be going. So can you mind that? Can you make adjustments because of it? And so this year we want to do things that continue to challenge us, that continue to push the boundaries, to take responsibility ourselves. Do what we can, but do with God's help, with the strength that He gives us, to mind the gaps, to be aware of them in our lives and make the adjustments, make the changes so we don't fall in the gaps and fall through the cracks. So if we get to that point of saying, well, I might be able to change, The good thing is that God has given us resources in order to mind the gap. God has given us something. We're not left on our own. It's not that God wants us to do something, that God has pointed out our sin and that has not done anything about it. He has sent His Son. And when we are forgiven, He helps us along. He doesn't say, okay, you're up to you now, it's on your own devices. No, God has given us resources to help. And this year, as we look at the big picture in the church, these are some of the things that I want us to address that I think will help us to mind the gap with the resources that God has given us. The first one is this. Fill in these as we go through. The Holy Spirit. God has given us His Holy Spirit. If you've been in the Operation 345 readings this week, one of them from Acts chapter 1 from verse 6 says this. When the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking Him, Lord, has the time come for You to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. See, the disciples were very keen about the coming of the kingdom of God. That was as good Jewish people they were brought up with, and it was just so important for them to know that the kingdom was coming. Jesus was victorious. He was ready to usher in this new kingdom, and He's saying He's going. So they're just saying, tell us the times. Tell us when this is going to happen. We can hardly wait for the Roman powers to be overthrown. Let's get this going, Jesus. Tell us the dates, and we can sit back and look at them and count them off and say, that's another one, that's another one. And Jesus says, that's the Father's stuff. That's not for you to know. I'm not even over that. They're not mine to give you. But you know what? What you do need is not dates and times. What you do need, I can give you that. So He says in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be My witnesses, telling people about Me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, it's like Jesus was saying, I've been hanging around you physically, and that's been good. And while I've been right with you, that's been fine. But as soon as I'm away, I hear stuff. You argue about who's the best. Peter, look at that denial thing in the front of the slave girl. As soon as I'm not there, you know, it's like you can't get it. It's actually better for me to go away. Because when I go away, I can be with you in a way that I wasn't when I was physically as a human here on earth. I can give you My Spirit. And He will be in you and with you and within you and around you and empowering you like I couldn't even be when I'm on this earth. He will be with you. And look, it's that word, it's power. You will receive power. You will have an energy. You will have a strength. You will have a resource you didn't have before. Not even Me with you. And you will have that permanently. You will get that when you get the Spirit. And when we're aware of those gaps, when we mind the gap, we can tap into the power of the Spirit and say, God, help me. And the next chapter talks about the promise not just being for those people back then. That same generation who are around when Jesus was crucified. And Peter is pointing this out, verse 37 of chapter 2. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? These are the generation that was there when Jesus was being crucified. They were calling for Him to be crucified. And they suddenly took responsibility for their sin, and they knew that they were guilty. And their plea, as it is for ours in our generation, is the same. And Peter's response replies to us, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And just to be sure that this is not just talking to them in that generation, this promise is for you and your children, all who are far away. All who have been called by the Lord our God. And the great thing is that when we're aware of our gaps, when we mind the gap, We can say, God, by your Spirit, help me. Help me overcome with a strength when I am weak, with character qualities that I lack, with love and joy and peace and patience that I don't have. Lord, empower them into me, and we can mind the gap. So God has given us this resource to help us to tap into. God has given us another one as well. As well as the Holy Spirit, God has given us the Word of God. He's given us the Bible. And as Paul said about Operation 345, someone said we should rename it Operation 15, 16, 17, because that's how long it's sort of taking some people to read. But that's okay. And to engage in the Bible is such an important thing. I've been reading a bit more stuff recently from Canada. I'm hoping to go to a conference from a guy from Canada later in the year, and read a bit of stuff that the Canadian Christians are talking about, because I think they're similar to us in some ways, have that English background but got the American influence as well. So I want to show a video, if we can have the sound ready for the video, that they did. It's called the Canadian Bible Engagement Study. And have a listen. I think we would be pretty similar in lots of ways to the Canadian experience. Let's run this.
Are Canadians done with the Bible? Are Christians done with the Bible? These are shocking questions. Did you know that 67% of Canadians say they are Christian? But just 11% of us read the Bible at least once a month. Most Canadians are not reading and not even interested in the Bible. How do we know? Canadians have been asked about their Bible reading habits for years. Most recently in 2013, with the Canadian Bible Engagement Study conducted by the Canadian Bible Forum and Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. What we discovered is alarming. Since 1996, weekly Bible reading has declined by nearly half, 47% in Canada. Most Christians seldom read the Bible, and many never read it. Hold on, you say, it's not that bad. People are just busy. If Canadians had time, they would read the Bible more. But that's not what Canadians told us. It goes much deeper than that. People's confidence in the Bible is at an all-time low. Many Canadians no longer believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Christians question the reliability and trustworthiness of the Bible. Over the same period of time, church attendance has been plummeting in Canada. Is it too late to change these alarming trends? Well, consider this. The Canadian Bible Engagement Study found that Canadians with real, meaningful Bible engagement have three behaviors in common. First, they are involved in a worshiping community. In fact, they are four times more likely to go to church on a weekly basis. But they do more than sit in a pew. These Canadians discuss and explore the Bible with their friends. They're having conversations about the Bible, often in small groups. And we found these Canadians have a growing confidence in the Bible as the way to know God and hear from Him. But here's the thing. Bible engagement flourishes only in communities where all three behaviors are pursued intentionally. Are Canadians done with the Bible? The research leaves us wondering. But perhaps the more important question is the Bible done with Canadians?
Are Australians done with the Bible? Is the Bible done with Australians? That survey highlighted three things, and it's just interesting that it picked up some of the things that we've been talking about as a staff. Three things: confidence, conversation, and community. Three key things in people getting into the Bible. Next week, Paul and Julie are going to address the last two, the conversation part and the community part. They really go together. It's in community when we have conversations about what we read, about the insights that we've gained, that it's helped. But the first thing I want to address is confidence. Are we confident in the Bible? Are we confident in what we read is accurate, is reliable, that it is God's Word to us? I wanted some time to show my holiday slides, so I've got some holiday slides to show you. This isn't where I went, but I wanted to, one of the places that I went addresses this thing of confidence. I heard a couple of years ago that the summer cottage that ABBA used in writing their songs was for sale. It's this little cottage that the family's used over the years, and just a beautiful setting. It's just, you know, if you're creative and you want your creative juices to flow, it's just one of these places that would be wonderful. So you leave beautiful downtown Stockholm, you go on the archipelago and all through the waters there. You see this as you approach, this beautiful island, island hideaway in Sweden. It's called Vigsa. There's a couple of other little cottages there, but you hop up on your boat, go on the dock there, you look back onto where you came and you see the islands out there, just beautiful. And Benny and Bjorn used to do this just as their career was going. And they'd go into this little cottage, they'd have a guitar, just a white piano, and that's the view that they'd have to inspire them. They wrote Dancing Queen and Thank You for the Music and a whole lot of things there. And it's just interesting, whether you like ABBA or not, you know, it'd be interesting to see where people got the inspiration to write the things that meant a lot to us. No secret that I love the Apostle Paul. I love the way that, unlike the other apostles, he didn't have the time with Jesus. I had just had to have that one encounter and hearing from the Spirit, and then just was able to take all that and take the teachings of Jesus, apply them and spread the gospel all out around the world. And Bonnie and I were privileged to go to one of the places where Paul was inspired to write. And I often quote him, he writes wonderful stuff. I'm not ashamed to tell people about my Lord even though I'm in prison. God saved us and called us to live a holy life, not because we deserved it, but from the beginning of time to show his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And just wonderful things. So if the summer cottage in Vigsa was Benny and Bjorn's inspiration to write, what inspirational place did Paul write from? It was this, the Mamertine prison. This is where Peter and Paul spent time in jail. And if Benny and Bjorn had that beautiful view out to the islands, this is the view that Paul had for what I've just read. That was the real prison. Sometimes in those days, as we travel around, see the churches, the Christians of that second, third, fourth generation after Jesus, they would love to embellish those sacred places. You go to there, if you go to Bethlehem these days, there's the church. But to see the cave or the manger, you know, you just can't see that these days. They love to embellish. But I like to get to the, you know, what did it look like originally? And Bible scholars tell us that this is about as original as you can get. You see this picture of me standing on the grate at the ground floor level, looking down into the jail. That's where they would have passed the food down, where they would have lowered the prisoners, because in those days there was no other way up or down. And this is what Paul would have looked like, or would have looked at as he wrote some of those letters. That's the jail. That's the prison. And this is where he was writing to Timothy. This is where he was reflecting. This is his view up the grate to that next level up. And we were there for a while just pondering how he could have been inspired to write this sort of stuff in that sort of place. What gave him his inspiration to look around and say, Timothy, I pray with joy for you when I remember the good times we had together. I remember your grandparents, your mother. He wrote stuff like that from here. I try to write inspiring sermons, but I go into my office, I get a cup of coffee, I put the air conditioning on, and hopefully that gets it. He's writing from here. I tell you, if I'm writing from there, I'm not writing stuff like that. I'm going to the elders, get me out of here. How come I'm here with all the good stuff that I've done? This is what he's looking at. And there's a cobblestone street that comes down as you come from the main Roman Forum down. It's one of the roughest cobblestone streets we were on. And in my mind's eye, I can hear the march of the soldiers. And as he's riding, he's going, quick, I better hurry this up. time of my departure has come. I've been poured out just like pouring water out of a cup. My race is just about finished. But I've kept the faith. I haven't got much left on this earth, but I've got the crown of righteousness that I'll get. And not just for me, but for everyone who loves Jesus. Sometimes we can't even be bothered to read it. I hope some Christians don't meet Paul and see what he went through to write this, and we can't even have the time to read it. And Peter, who spent time in there, his last letter, he writes this. We were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And Peter in his last letter is saying, we didn't make it up. It's not a fairy story. We wouldn't have put up with being in there for something that we made up and invented. We saw it. We were there. We experienced it. We heard it with our ears. We saw it with our eyes. We were there and we're writing about it. And then he finishes off and says, because of that experience, it gives us even greater confidence in the message. Even greater confidence. And I hope that's what just a little bit of that today gives you. And I went to places, and it was so good to, the last sermon I preached before I left talked about Athens, and I got to go to Athens, and got to go to Rome where these people were, and got to go to Corinth, and see these places. These are not made up. These are real people in real places. They saw it. And I hope it gives you confidence to read, to take the time. And if it helps you to, we can show you on the apps how it can read. You can read it for you. I've got that on the app. I can show you if you want. Ask us questions about that. Bonnie's got the CD of the guy that plays Poirot, David, what's his name? The Belgium. He doesn't speak in the Belgium accent. He speaks in his broad English accent. But it's through Matthew at the moment. It's in the car. So there's lots of ways to do it, even if you're not a reader. But please take the confidence to take the time to see into the Word of God how God is speaking, because it's a resource that God is using to help us to bridge the gap. Let me go on. Third one. Holy Spirit, Word of God, and the Church of Christ. The Church itself, us together, is a way that God uses to build us up, to mind the gaps between who we are and where we want to be. And as we work that together, the church itself is the way of being able to do that. And we need to get to the pattern of how the church operates. In Ephesians, Paul says this, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. And strictly, the apostles, the original group who saw Jesus, they died out. You can make arguments about whether there's apostle-type people. Let's just even stick with the evangelists and pastors and teachers that we've got. What's their responsibility? It doesn't say. The pastors and teachers, their role and responsibility is to do all the work of God until Jesus comes again. And as pastors, we're talking about this more and more, how we can actually do what this says. What does it say? Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. It doesn't say the pastors do all the work, but we want to be about equipping us all to do the work. And then it goes on and says, this will continue not until Jesus comes back, until we come to the unity. Working together makes us united. And knowledge of God's Son, that we'll be mature, measuring up to the full standard of Christ. We'll start to mind the gap. We'll start to bridge the gap between where we are and where we want to be. We can equip God's people. We do the work of God together. We build the church. We mind the gap. We mature. We progress. And our challenge will be to continually mind the gap between where we are. There's a danger in not minding the gap. A couple of years ago in Perth, I think they have, I think I saw on the picture here that I've got later, the wording, whether they said it or not, this guy didn't mind the gap. And as he was going into the train, he stepped into the gap. And not just to his foot or to his ankle or to his knee, I mean, he was right down there. And it wasn't busy, it wasn't as if he was being pushed. There's another picture here I got just from a CCTV camera of that. And he was just going in, sort of took a step back the wrong way and right into the gap. So they stopped the trains, fortunately. The guy got the attention of the guard. They tried different things. They all got on the train and they jumped on the other side of the train to see if that would work. That didn't work. So more and more people coming to catch the next train, more and more people coming down onto the platform, more and more people streaming off the train waiting to go. So they said, if we can't move his leg, let's move the train. So they all got out and pushed. And they moved the train. And he got his leg out, they called an ambulance, but he was okay. And just amazing when it all comes together. And I thought that's a wonderful picture of what we can do together. When we mind the gap, yeah, there'll be people that fall in. There'll be people whose gap is so big that it's really dangerous. And we've got to call people and challenge and not just always be comfortable. But when we pull together, we can help people out of the gaps. We can help people mind them in the future. And there'll be times that we'll fall and we need to help each other. But if we can do that together, as that video we shared right at the start shows, we can change people's story. There's a gap between where we are in church life and people outside. There's a new series we've got in 2 weeks. Paul's going to hand out some flyers on that. About finding your way back to God. Maybe you can help someone find their way back to God. Maybe you need to come back to God yourself. So we wrap up. I don't want to say mind the gap. I don't want to say where are your gaps. I want to say what are the things that are lacking in terms of tapping into the resources of God that God has given you. Do you need to rely on the Holy Spirit? Ask for His power. Do you need to get into the Word of God and see what that is saying to you and let it speak to you? Do you need to get more involved in the church? Be involved in ministry. Be equipped for service. Let me leave this with you as we show a video and then Anthony and the team come back up.